Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
Well, today, I want to talk about the dark side of friendships. You know, somewhere along the way, I took along the belief that Christian friendships were not as susceptible to breaking down because both people had Jesus in their hearts. Let me ask you a question with a show of hands. Have any of you ever sort of had that thinking in your own mind in some way? Some of you are unwittingly raising your hands and not sure if you should or not in church. Now, listen, I have been disappointed by this one over and over again in my walk with the Lord. And I'll be honest too, no person in church has ever said that to me. I've never read a Bible verse that says that that's true. And in fact, you know, there's not a sermon I've ever heard that even insinuated that that was the case. I think I did a pretty good job putting that one in there all by myself. And what I've learned over the years is that Christian friendships can be as fragile as the ones where both parties involved don't know the Lord. Now, on the other hand, I have also witnessed relationship situations in the church and with people who know the Lord where there's been really deep hurt on both sides of something, and I've witnessed God's grace on display in amazing ways where believers have set something aside, forgiven, and moved forward in faith. And I think whenever there is an offense in a relationship that happens, we have the choice. We can walk away from one another, or we can forgive one another and practice what we preach, turn the other cheek, seek forgiveness and reconciliation. So those are kind of the two extremes of, you know, total forgiveness and reconciliation, and on the other hand, just walking away from the friendship altogether. But in between those two extremes is a lot of gray. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? And that's where I think we live day in and day out. You know, you get home from school, or you get home from work, or you get home from church, and you talk to your spouse about that comment that person made and that offended you or bothered you. And you go on to talk about how, you know, their comment reminds you of that one other thing they said that one time in the classroom or at the water cooler or a small group or out in the church courtyard. And sometimes, you know, you might have even talked about a particular issue with a particular person and said, hey, it really bothers me when this happens. And here they are doing the very thing they said they wouldn't do all over again. How many of you have been there? And you kind of want to talk about it, but you kind of don't. But you think to you, but you think you need to. But you're worried what will happen if you do, and you're kind of worried about how you'll feel if you don't. And if it's a church relationship, you probably know people who have stopped going to church altogether because of friendship things that went south. You know, relationships can get really weird sometimes, can't they? And so, especially sometimes in a church context, this is where church gets weird. And you know what? I'm willing to admit it in front of all of you. Church can be a really, really weird place for friendships sometimes because you serve side by side with people who are different than you. You serve with people who have a different background. They were raised differently. You know, maybe they just come from a totally different way of thinking. You see people on a regular basis who might have offended you at different points. But, you know, the flip side is that church can also be a really, really amazing place. You meet Jesus, you find the support that your heart needs in a certain season in your life. You know, the word and the worship touch your heart. You make great friendships. Like all relationships, though, they ebb and flow depending on life seasons. And so what I'm talking about today, though, is really way bigger than a church issue. This is a life issue that's relevant, I believe, to every interaction that we'll ever have. And I want to talk about how to navigate the dark side of friendships, or that gray area in between. And I want to talk most importantly about how to handle yourself when things between you and another person get a little weird. So open up a Bible to the book of Proverbs chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, just download the YouVersion app and fire up the book of Proverbs. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version and a little bit from the New Living Translation as well today. And as you turn and swipe there, we're in this series right now called Wise Words for a New Year. But for the month of February, we're going to focus on wise words for relationships in particular, since this is a month when we frequently think about relationships and things of that nature. And I'm going to go ahead and just give a disclaimer at the top part of the message. Some of what I will say today might offend some of you. And I'll tell you straight out who might be rubbed a little bit the wrong way by a message like this. If you are the kind of person who is a hardcore truth teller at all times, that can be an amazing personality trait that can set the crooked straight and can make a huge impact. But that being said, there can also be, just like everything in life, you know, every strength has a side to it that's not as good. And so sometimes a hardcore truth-telling personality can have a hard time understanding where other people are coming from and can kind of bulldoze over their feelings, whether or not they know it's happening. And so if you're that kind of person, you're the kind of person who's going to leave here a little frustrated today, or you might. You know, here's what I've learned over the years, and by the way, I can be one of these hardcore truth-telling people, so I'm offending myself this morning too, okay? Here's what I've learned over the years. If you are 100% right, but you come across wrong, you usually still lose the person anyway, right? And so in the process, it doesn't even matter what you were trying to say because they didn't get that point. And so in many cases, hardcore truth tellers can think that they're telling the truth when really they're just loudly proclaiming their own truth. And it isn't always right. And so hardcore truth tellers, you might take some issue with some of the things that we're going to read about today. So I would say to those of you who would fall in that camp, two things. Number one, hang in there with me and see if there might be some truth for the Lord from you or for you. And number two, I would say that it's God's word, so you can take it up with him. So we'll leave it at that. So I'm going to read Proverbs 15:28 to get us started. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you guided your disciples through some very challenging interpersonal relationships. And today, Lord, you continue to guide us as your disciples through challenging interpersonal relationships. And yet, Lord, you also showed us that there's a way to do it that's different, where we would be known as Christians by our love for one another. And so, God, I pray today that that would be the overarching prevailing thought that we have for our relationships in our own lives. And I pray you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see. I pray you'd open our ears and we'd hear what you want us to hear. And I pray you'd open our hearts that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll start with Proverbs 15:28. It says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." Read it one more time before I get to the second half. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. In the New Living Translation, it says the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking, and the mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. I want to hone in on the first half of that proverb today that says the heart of the righteous or the heart of the godly ponders how to answer. How many of you have problems that wouldn't be problems if you had better pondered what to say before you said something? I have. You know, some conversations and some comments only stir things up. Now I want to jump back in Proverbs to Proverbs 15:1 that says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And again, I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says this, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." Now, this proverb has always been true. It's amazing. It was written thousands of years ago, and it remains so relevant to 2020, where we live today. But I believe in today's day and age, I think it's even more true than it was when it's written, if that's possible, because I think we live in the most easily offendable society in human history. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I mean, my goodness, you know, phrases that used to be good are now viewed as really, really bad now. Some are even viewed as evil. And you really have to keep up before you speak out with your mouth because things change very quickly. I was reading an article this last week from a very reputable news agency. I'm not going to say which one it was because you're going to go look it up and you're going to know what phrase I'm talking about. But it was talking about this one phrase that was coined and was super popular in 2014. How many years ago does that help me out? 6 years ago, right? Not that long, in my view, in terms of how language should evolve. But that same phrase that was coined in 2014 is now viewed today very negatively by some. And I looked at it and I thought, how can you possibly view that as negative? I still don't understand it. But here's the point that I'm getting at. Today, it doesn't take harsh words, as the writer of Proverbs suggested, to make tempers flare. All it takes is using the wrong emoji. You know, one time a friend was coming over to our house and my wife, she accidentally used the stressed out emoji instead of the smiley face right when the person was coming over. And I was like, babe, because she was getting ready and stuff. And it's amazing, just that one little thing. It's like, oh my goodness, what that can do in a friendship. And so with digital communication, we have all kinds of new avenues to get frustrated more quickly and more offended on a regular basis. Now, what does it look like to give a gentle answer? Well, the problem with giving a gentle answer is this. Number one, is subjective to people's personalities and their love language and their upbringing and their interests and their experiences and their mood that day and how the five was when they got to their meeting with you that day. In other words, it's incredibly subjective. But the one thing that almost always counts as a gentle answer in my book, as I see it in Scripture, is listening to another person with an open heart and hearing them out. So here's the first point on your note sheet about how to handle the dark side of friendships. When a comment or a conversation is unlikely to yield a positive outcome, sometimes it's best to wise up, shut up, and listen up. I told you I was going to offend somebody today. Pastor told me to shut up in church. Well, just hang on there with me. Let's read Proverbs 29:11. It kind of continues to talk about this whole thing. I'm going to turn to the right in my Bible, to Proverbs 29:11. It says this: a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Let me ask you a question. Do you give full vent to your frustrations, or have you learned the discipline of quietly holding it back? You know, like grandma always said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? Or think before you speak. We've all heard these things. We live in a culture today that is obsessed with venting. You know, if our server at the restaurant is rude, we hop on social media to leave a negative review or to post it on Facebook and talk about what happened. If UPS, FedEx, or Amazon is late with our order, or some other big company that's out there, we're sure to let the world know about how we feel about that. You know what the Bible would say about that? It would say that it's giving full vent to our frustrations. It would say it's foolish. Let me tell you a little story. A little over a year ago, someone who works for a particular delivery company, notice my ambiguity here on purpose, threw a very expensive package with a tech product inside that the church had purchased up our staircase in the back here. Now, little did they know that we have some awesome security cameras around here. So we caught the whole incident on camera from three different angles. So you see this guy, and he rolls in with the package, and he comes through our courtyard, and then he gets to the part where there's our back staircase, if you know where that is, and there's a gate up there. But he doesn't even bother to walk up and see if the gate's locked or unlocked. You see him look at the top of the gate, go, oh, that looks like a long staircase to walk up right now. And then he looks over his shoulder the other way, and then he looks at the gate again and then whoosh, hoists that thing up and over onto our balcony. And I saw the thing, and all of our team here did. And so then I called the tech company, and their advice to me was, well, why don't you just open the box and see if it works? And I went back to the other person, and I said, how about you, if you had bought a brand new laptop, which it wasn't a laptop, so, you know, it wasn't Apple. There you go, it wasn't Apple. If you had bought a brand new laptop and you had a video of someone in the store throwing it across the room accidentally, would you want your brand new laptop? And they didn't really say anything in response. And then I called, they said, well, it's not our issue, you gotta take it up with the carrier. I'm like, okay, fine. So they deflect me to the other person. So I contact the other person and they're like, well, technically you've already accepted the package. And I said, no, I haven't opened it yet. My understanding is that I haven't accepted the package until I've actually opened it. They said, well, it's in your possession. I said, yeah, your guy threw it over a staircase into our possession. But it wasn't my choice the way that that happened. And so it was going back and forth and back and forth, and neither of the companies was willing to do anything about it. So what did we do as a church representing Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what we didn't do. We didn't threaten, but we may have kindly informed that we had a video in our possession that, if leaked online, would yield a very detrimental view of both companies should it be posted. And actually, it was very well edited together, and we still have it. I'm just saying, you know, hashtag leverage, right? You know what I'm saying? I never lie from the front. I promise you that. I might not always say the right thing, but I don't lie up here. And so they had been fighting over this thing for like a week. And then suddenly, within a day or two, return shipping instructions arrived in our inbox for the other one, and a new package was sent in our direction. Now, where am I going with all of this? They made it happen, and that was enough for us. We thought long and hard before we did anything at all about what outcome we wanted for our church as a result of this situation. And for us, the outcome that we wanted was just a replacement. That was it. You know, we weren't out there to shame either company. We weren't out there to get this guy fired, though sometimes we all grow by the revelations of our public mistakes, right? I mean, that's just a part of life. It's funny, but it's also true. And so sometimes we grow when things about ourselves get out there, and it's like, okay, now I got to self-reflect and think about this thing. And so we got the outcome we wanted, and we moved on, and we left it from there. So what outcome do you think might have happened had we vented about this thing online immediately? Well, usually the outcome from venting is more venting in the comments if you're, oh, well, that's horrible, you know, angry emoji, angry emoji, angry emoji. Well, Proverbs 29:11 would say that that would be giving full vent to our spirit, and it would say that it's foolish and that it creates an atmosphere where more foolishness can reign. I also want to say this. There is a time and a place for public expression in the right context, but it's always best to try to resolve our differences between ourselves and the party at hand one-on-one and leave it there and move on. Jesus outlined a conflict management strategy in Matthew 18:15-20, where the first part of it more or less just says, hey, go to your brother, go to your sister that offended you and deal with it right then and right there. And that's in the context of the church. And then it goes on. It says, if that doesn't work, you know, you can bring a brother or a sister in the Lord and try to resolve it. And then you can bring in more individuals in the church. The whole point of that whole thing isn't so that relationships go bad. It's to win the relationship back over and to get it back onto a good footing. So now turning back to you. If you're in a situation where things are weird with you and somebody else, here's what I want to encourage you to do. First, figure out the outcome that you'd hope to see happen in a conversation. Think through that very clearly. And sometimes we talk to people before we've even thought about what outcomes might occur as a result of a conversation. So think through your ideal outcome, and then think through possible outcomes that could happen that are less than ideal, because we live in a real world. We don't live in the ideal world. And so that will save you a lot of trouble in your life, to think about the outcome you're hoping to see happen. So back to the whole point about the dark side of relationships, when things get weird and when they get muggy. If a conversation between you and another person is unlikely to yield a positive outcome, and you know it in your heart, it's not always something that is crystal clear, but I believe more often than not, we get a sense of, man, just based off what I know, who this person is and what's going on, this is not gonna go well right now. And if you know it in your heart, if a conversation between you and another person is unlikely to yield a positive outcome, sometimes it is best to wise up, shut up, and listen up. And don't go talking to another person. You know, don't go directly or indirectly venting about it online. You know, that makes all of your friends, if you're indirect about it, that makes all your friends think you're mad at them, right? You ever had somebody do that? Where somebody posts an indirect thing about people being weird or something not being right, and you're like, what, did I say something weird in church? I mean, was it me? I don't know. So be careful with that stuff. Proverbs says when we give full vent to our spirit, it's foolish. And the truth is this. We are all so much more easily offended than we realize, all of us. Proverbs 18:19 says, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. And it says, arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. How many of you have ever been to like a castle or something like that? You ever been to like a castle somewhere? You know, there's a big rock wall or something. You ever tried to smack your hand against one of those rock walls really hard? What's going to happen? Not going to feel very good, right? It's a huge thing that's not going to move. You're going to lose. Or the iron bars of a castle, you know, if you try to spread those things. Anybody ever been to Alcatraz before? Or something like that? It's just, you're going to be straining for something that's never going to yield an outcome unless you join CrossFit this last. I'm just kidding. No one I know is going to get through those. The question is this. How many of you have ever had a friendship situation break down where you went in with really good intentions and it just went south? How many of you have ever been there before? I'm raising my hand as someone who has also done it, even in church leadership. You know, nobody's perfect. And so here's what we want to prevent in this dark side of friendships. You and I want to do everything in our power to keep people's walls from going up. And sometimes the very conversation is the thing that brings the walls up. Because Proverbs says, once the walls go up, it's like trying to smack your hand against the castle. It's like trying to separate iron bars. You're going to strain and you're going to get really hurt and nothing good is going to come as a result. So if you know for sure or you highly suspect that a conversation in a dark side of a relationship you're having right now might lead to those walls going up, I believe it is often best to wise up, listen up, and shut up. And here's the next thing I'd have you to write down about how to navigate the dark side of friendships. Bearing with one another in love is often more fruitful than speaking a segment of the truth in love. You know, by the way, sometimes we think we're speaking the truth in love when we're really just sharing our opinion as nicely as we know how. Let that sink in for a minute. That's why I mentioned sharing a segment of the truth, because a lot of times we think that we're sharing the truth in love when really we're just sharing our opinion in the nicest way that we know how. You know, also, ever heard the famous phrase, there's two sides to every story? Anyone ever heard that before? It is so true in relationships, but actually there's three, because there's what you say, there's what I say, and there's the truth that comes from the Lord. And by the end of this message, I will have effectively stepped on everyone's toes, so here I go again. In my own experience and opinion, it is a misnomer in Christianity that because we are believers, every conflict will be resolvable. If you have been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you have likely grown to know and perhaps love the phrase in Ephesians 14 that mentions speaking the truth in love. How many of you love that phrase in the Bible? It's beautiful, isn't it? And I will also add that it is only one participle phrase in a whole segment from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to read it, but I'm not going to just read Ephesians 4, 15 that mentions speaking the truth in love. I'm going to mention the whole context around it because I talk about all the time how context is the key to understanding the Bible. And we get ourselves in trouble when we grab a little phrase and we rip it out of context to mean something that we want it to mean or to twist it in a way that is for our own benefit. And so that's when we get ourselves into trouble, and we're going to look at the surrounding context right now of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and just jump over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to start with the first three verses. It says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll push pause right there for just a second. And right off the bat, in my Bible, at the very top is a subheading that says, the unity in the body of Christ. Now, the subheadings in the Bible are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're provided by Bible commentators to help us along the way. But that right there, that it says unity in the body of Christ, should clue you in that the number one principle isn't speak your truth at all costs, but maintain the unity necessary in the body of Christ. And implied in that is consider how what you're saying might affect somebody else and other people around you. And starting with just the three verses in the beginning, you're nailed in the face by the fact that there's a phrase like this. It says, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, what are the two greatest commandments? Help me out, anybody? Love God and love people. And after that, once you learn to love God and love people, all of us are called to a life of worship and obedience right there. That's what God expects from every single one of us. So my primary focus in my life, according to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, should be to make sure that I am being obedient in every situation in my own life. And so that's why he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. And then Paul goes on to talk about humility. He goes on to talk about gentleness. And he goes on to talk about patience. You know, humility, as it's explained in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, is esteeming or considering and esteeming the needs above those of others above my own, right? That's what humility is. And that's what the Lord did on the cross for us. And so when I think of gentleness, I think of how a good godly father might treat his or her or mother might treat his or her children. And you know, patience is when we take the long view of something. Patience inherently implies that we won't always get our way. And so God's way often takes longer than we'd like, and his outcome is often different than the one that we thought was coming. How many of you know that's true in your life? And so here's a phrase that I absolutely love from Ephesians 4 that I just have underlined in my Bible, is the one that says, bearing with one another in love. That is a phrase that has been so just forgotten in most Christian folks' lives. Let me ask you a question, show of hands. How many of you are in a family of some kind? Probably all of us in some level or other. In a family, you know, there are all kinds of offenses that we tolerate on an ongoing basis. And there's generally considered to be a higher level of relational safety given in blood relationships that we wouldn't often give to other relationships. You know, and this isn't always true, by the way, but in blood family relationships, we're often more willing to bear with one another in love. Frankly, marriages don't even have the same tolerances in many cases that blood relations do in this day and age. Marriages often fall apart when one or the other partner or both stop bearing with one another in love. And each individual within the couple gets so focused on their own hurt and their own pain that they aren't seeing the hurt and the pain of the other person or the needs of the other person. And so they miss the contributions of their partner because they're so focused on the negative. Well, church relationships are like that too, and they often fall apart when believers get so hung up on insignificant things rather than focusing on God and on bearing with one another in love. I spent some time this week kind of thinking about what does it mean to bear something. It's not like the animal bear, like roar, right? You know, that's not what Paul was getting at. The idea that Paul was getting at of bearing something is holding the weight of something for an indefinite period of time for a greater purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Well, Ephesians 4:16 actually is going to mention it. We haven't read it yet, but I'll go ahead and clue you in at the bottom of the passage. It says that the purpose is that the body of Christ would grow and that the body of Christ would build itself up in love. Because when the church is operating correctly, the body of Christ builds itself up in love. That's what happens. And so when you're holding a weight physically in an exercise kind of a setting, there's a reason that it's called an exercise. Because we simply don't have the strength to hold a weight indefinitely forever. And so when we do these particular exercises of some kind, what we're doing is we're building up our ability to bear more weight for longer periods of time, thereby building strength in the process. And so sometimes when we have these relational issues that we really, really want to speak to, the best thing is indeed to wise up, listen, shut up, and listen up. And we have to wade through questions like, am I really speaking the truth in love, or am I really just sharing my opinion here? And sometimes you have issues on your heart that are even biblical issues, and you may well be 100% right about the situation, but you know in your heart, bringing it up at that moment in time with that person would only yield a more negative outcome. And so in that case, what do you do with your feelings about the situation? Well, I'll tell you exactly what Scripture says we're to do. We bear the weight. We hold it. And it's hard. And it feels heavy. And sometimes it feels really, really unfair. And it's like, you know, why do they get to let it out and vent it and feel better about it? And here I am stuck with this thing and I'm still holding it. Well, I will tell you exactly why they are venting and you're holding it in, because you want to be wise in your relationships. And Proverbs says to us that only a fool gives full vent to his or her spirit, and that a wise man or a wise woman quietly holds it back. And this, friends, is where sometimes we just have to trust Jesus that there will be a time and a place for us to feel hurt. It will come. And sometimes for me, when I'm in those situations, I just say that. I say, Lord, thank you for hearing me. Thank you that there will come a time and a place for me to feel heard. And this is where we can give him that weight that we're holding and that we're carrying. And he can bear it. And what Jesus has also given us is other brothers and sisters in the Lord who are trusted, that we can share with, that are disconnected from the situation, and that we can share with in a way that's not gossiping or anything like that. That's truly sharing where we're coming from. You know, bearing with one another in love means that we do have to sometimes hold on to our thoughts and our feelings. But in a way, that's exactly what Jesus did. He bore the weight of our sin. Think of the whole Via Dolorosa, the road that Jesus walked from where he was whipped and flogged, bearing the cross on his shoulders all the way to Golgotha, where he was crucified. He was literally holding the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders. He carried the weight for us. And so I think it's at this point in the message that it's all worth all of us reminding ourselves that we're not Jesus. And we can't hold that weight forever. We're going to get exhausted. We're going to get tired. And in his grace, what the Lord does for us is he gives us brothers and sisters in Christ in the church that can hold us up when we feel like we're falling down. So then in Ephesians 4:4-6, it goes on to talk about how keeping the unity of the body of Christ in the body of Christ is grounded in our callings as Christians. There's also a great verse in there about baptism, which we'll be doing some of those in a little bit. And then in verses 7, 7 through 12, it talks about how Jesus gives different people different gifts in the body of Christ. And so those different gifts that are given in the body of Christ are how the body of Christ builds itself up. So you're kind of getting this picture that's being painted in Ephesians 4, that the overarching image isn't about one person speaking their truth nicely, but rather about the body of Christ being built up. And that starts when every Christian acts like Jesus did. And that's a tall ask for any of us, right? You know, we're not always good at that. And then it goes on to talk about how some people are gifted differently. You know, some people are going to be great truth tellers, and it's going to come harder for them to be considerate of other people. And there's a balance between those things. And the balance isn't always something we find in ourselves. It's something we find in the body of Christ. But it should always be something that we seek to grow in ourselves. But the goal is that we would all grow up in Christ. Tell your neighbor to grow up. You're like, oh boy, he's really stepping on toes now. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16, okay? Because I got to read the actual verse, so it makes sense now. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. How many of you are there? Anybody at the unity of faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God in your life? Okay, I didn't think so. Me neither. To mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And here's the verse, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 16 is the point, that the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love. So here's the thing. Why the diatribe about all of this, if you would? You know, of course, it is 100% the job of every believer to speak the truth in love. I'm not denying that. But the problem is that Scripture also says a lot about being quick to listen and slow to speak. And the phrase speaking the truth in love is not a license to point out the flaws of other believers. And it's also not any of our jobs to point out the flaws of other believers. You know whose job that is? God's job. And some of you would come back to me and you would say, well, Kyle, what about us being assistants to the Holy Spirit in life? You're right. We 100% are assistants to the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The Holy Spirit that I know never bulldozes me. He always listens to me. He's gentle and he's soft and he's a pretty good listener. Anybody agree? And he always leads me to the truth, every time. I can try to push it away. I can try to ignore it. But the Holy Spirit always leads me to the truth. I want to tell you a little bit about what Jesus had to say about this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged, which is the number one memorized Bible verse from everyone who doesn't know the Lord. It's like, Jesus said, don't judge. Yeah, but did you read the rest of it? Verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus wasn't saying don't ever make any judgments about any situations. Jesus was saying if you make that judgment in that situation, that same standard's going to be measured back to you, so you be careful how you use it. Does that make sense to you? It's totally different. Verse 3, he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So here's what I think, okay? If you truly feel compelled to share something that you know could be harsh to hear for somebody else, number one, take one full calendar week to pray and ask God what the log in your eye is before you even think about whether or not you're supposed to share with them. Take a full calendar week and say, God, what is the log in my eye? What is the reason I feel compelled to share this? What's going on in my own heart that is happening? Where am I not seeing who you are and what your truth is for me? So you take a full week to just think about that. And then Reconsider Proverbs 18:19 that says that once a person gets offended and the walls go up, it's like fighting against a brick wall or iron cast iron bars, and no reasonable amount of spiritual growth is going to happen anyways. And one thing that could happen is that that relationship or that friendship could fall apart, and that's never a good thing for anyone. So instead, ask yourself, you know, based upon what I know about this person, what might be the outcome of sharing this right now? Will it yield to us being better friends in the end? Will it lead to the other person being closer to Jesus? And if you're not sure, if there's even an ounce of doubt, in my mind, you should consider that bearing with one another in love might actually be more fruitful than speaking your piece of truth in love in a situation. Man, you just focus on loving that person right where they're at. Focus on spending some time with them and see where that leads. Focus on understanding the circumstances that are going on in their life right now, the drama they're having in their own work life, their friendships, and just try to just unpack who they are and see where that takes you, and just see what God would do in that situation. I do also have to say that if you're in a situation where passive-aggressive or just straight-out aggressive-aggressive comments were already happening, you are already in the fortified city. Okay, so you are already in something. You just might not have addressed it with the other person yet. And in those cases, you are going to have to talk about it. And you can still, though, make the emphasis on hearing and loving the other person and, you know, maybe trying to find the right context for sharing what God's put on your heart. But in times where like that, if there's already things that are bubbling to the surface, we really can't ignore these things. And it is often better in those situations to learn to be good listeners and slower talkers. So bearing with one another in love often yields more fruit in the long run than speaking a piece of truth in love. And here's the third thing I would have you to write down. When a problem isn't best solved immediately, focus on loving the person safely, appropriately, and continually. Three important words there. Number one, safely. If it's not safe, put some space. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with space. It can be hurtful, but it can be fruitful at the same time. And you have to make sure that you're in a safe spot to share with someone else. And if you're not, it's okay to pull back forever. I don't think it's a good thing to pull back indefinitely because that can lead to just avoiding things kind of forever, and that's unhealthy too. But if it's not a major offense, you know, don't let things linger too long. That's painful on the other side where, you know, someone's not responding to text messages, they're not answering your phone calls, and it's like, man, I don't even know what's going on, and I want to kind of talk to this person again. You want to give reconciliation a fighting chance. And so that's the first part, is focus on loving them safely. Second is focus on loving them appropriately. And this, what I mean by this is I think sometimes in the Christian setting, we can overdo it with someone that we're in conflict with, you know, give an extra large hug or something like that. I don't know, like, and I don't think it's bad and it comes from the wrong place or something, but kind of know where the person's at and who they are and love them appropriately based on how you know them and how you think they would respond best in the situation. And a third part of that is to love them continually. You know, if you have a weird interaction with somebody, don't give up on the relationship. Aren't you thankful that there are people who didn't give up on you? Aren't you thankful for friends that you've offended that have forgiven you? It's the same thing. Try it again if you had a weird interaction in a few days or a week or a few weeks, and keep it up. Proverbs 25:15 also says this: with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. So you know that iron wall of those iron bars and that hard rock wall, the way you break it isn't by smacking it, it's with your tongue, by licking it really hard. I'm just kidding. The point is this: the softness of our words is how we bring the walls down. And when our words aren't the right things, our ears are even more powerful. Fight the tendency to be jaded and view a person through a negative lens. Instead, put your Jesus glasses on and ask him how he views that person and how he sees that situation. Ask him how he wants you to respond as a result of it. Because it comes down to the fact that Jesus loves us all. Jesus's goal, and even Paul, the Apostle Paul talks about how every Christian has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it's this idea it is something that we're all to aspire to be reconcilers to one another. But even at that verse was talking about how it's our job to be reconciling the world to the Lord Jesus through the gospel, because Jesus was a reconciler. He reconciled the world to himself through the cross. And so when he's talking about the ministry of reconciliation, the primary thing that Jesus is getting at, even in that context, is actually in the sense of bringing people to Christ. But secondary to that is the reality that we should be reconcilers here on this side of heaven too. And so here's the thing though. Relationships all have a dark side. And the good news is that we can walk through the dark valleys of relationships with the light, with the love, and the listening ear and heart of Jesus Christ. We can defy the negative experiences that we've had in the past. We can be the bigger people in the situation. We can also treat other people like grown-ups with respect and love. Isn't that how we all want to be treated? And if I get into a conflict with you, here's what I want to know, which by the way, hopefully it doesn't come anytime soon, but if I get into a conflict with you, I want to know this. I want to know that you're looking at Jesus and you're looking at yourself. You're looking at Jesus, you're looking at yourself. You're looking at the Word, you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at yourself. Because here's what I know. If you're looking at the Lord, you're looking at the Word, and you're looking at yourself, at some point, we're going to be more likely to come together. And the way that we should look at ourselves is by praying something like this. Lord, see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Not see if there be any grievous way in you and lead you in the way everlasting. See, if we're both looking at Jesus and we're both looking at ourselves, the relationship is bound to heal. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for navigating the dark side of our sin. And today, God, I want to specifically pray over broken, close friendships that have occurred. I don't know what they are, but I just know in my heart that there are some in this room, and your heart is aching. Some of you sitting in here today over someone who maybe even is a brother or sister in the Lord, and you just have longed for healing that hasn't happened. And so, God, I pray for that. And Lord, I thank you that you have entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. And yet, Lord, we also know that we don't live in heaven. We live in fallen earth. And so there are times this side of heaven where reconciliation is not always possible. And so in those times, Lord, help us to bear with one another in love. Help us to bear the weight of the feelings and the conversation, trusting that you're going to take that weight and you're going to hold us up when we're struggling. And if you're in here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I believe God brought you here today to give him the weight of your sin once and for all. The Bible says that the Lord will forgive you of all your sin. He will adopt you into his family. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will give you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you today and you're ready to make that decision, pray this prayer with me. It's not mystical or magical. God hears the faith. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. And give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.